Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Never in the history of human civilization has the average person on the street had more instant access to so much news from around the world as we have today. While we moderns take this kind of knowledge, I believe, for granted, it was not always so. In colonial times, for example, it took nearly a week for news to travel that vast difference which separates Boston from New York. This, of course, time differential has profound ramifications for life. Another example, the last battle of the War of 1812, the Battle of New Orleans, fought by future President Andrew Jackson on the American side in January of 1815, happened a month after Britain and the United States had signed a peace treaty, simply because it took longer than that for news to reach their respective armies. They were no longer at war. This was simply normal life for pretty much all of our forebears. Instant global news just wasn't possible. I'll be honest, I'm not entirely sure God intended for human beings, certainly in our fallen state at any rate, to have access to this kind of knowledge. It's enough to cripple us with despair. Consider some news items just from the last few days alone. On Friday, a terrorist attack in Egypt, Sinai, killed more than 300 people. An Argentine Navy submarine with a crew of 44 went down with all hands after an explosion crippled the vessel off the nation's coast. They still haven't found the submarine, by the way. 26 people, brothers and sisters of ours here at Holy Trinity, were gunned down while they worshipped at their church in Texas when a deranged killer with no personal connection to the congregation stormed their service on a Sunday morning like this one with a semi-automatic rifle. A military coup in Zimbabwe ousted President and despot Robert Mugabe after ruling the country so ineffectively for nearly three decades that at one point inflation in that nation rose to a staggering 79.6 billion with a B percent, requiring duffel bags, literally full of effectively worthless Zimbabwean dollars, to buy a loaf of bread or a tube of toothpaste if you could find a store which had them. Or even just this morning, an industrial explosion in China killed two and sent 30 to hospital. Or a man in Nevada who survived the mass shooting there a few weeks back was killed in a hit-and-run accident while he walked down his street. This is, of course, a mere sampling of the news that actually made it into official media outlets. It did not include the nearly 2,000 who die every day of malaria around the world, a disease which is treatable, but for want of medicine. Or the 2,000 who are trafficked across international borders every day around the world and sold into sexual slavery, 180 of whom, on average, every day are children. Or the 2,000 unborn human beings murdered in the womb in the United States alone every day, according to the Centers for Disease Control, making abortion the leading cause of death among Americans, outpacing the next closest competitor, heart disease, by a factor of nearly 3 to 1. These horrors are so commonplace among us that the media doesn't even bother to report them. They aren't news. And perhaps they are to the people whose lives are included in these numbers. When we hear things like this, it can make the central claim of the Christian religion, Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ, the righteous King of God's own choosing, reigns over this world supreme from his Father's glorious right hand in heaven. It makes this, well, hard to believe at best. the very least, it certainly makes a mockery of those false so-called Christian preachers who insist that coming to faith in Jesus means health and wealth, a happy and blessed life. Tell that to the nearly 90,000 Christians around the world, brothers and sisters of yours and mine this day at Holy Trinity, who die for their faith every year around the world. That's about one Christian martyred every 6 minutes. How are we to glibly maintain our faith in the face of this much information? How are we to persevere in our conviction that Jesus stands victorious over sin and death? It certainly doesn't look like it. Believe it or not, this is not actually a new concern. The letter to the Hebrews was written in large part to assure just such persecuted Christians to endure. It's an exhortation to persistent, resistant faith and the living Christ. Today's reading comes on the heels of the author's reminder to his readers that Jesus Christ, who he's just told us is exalted above the angels, nevertheless came and lived a life among us as one of us, experiencing all the temptations and trials that we endure, yet without succumbing to any of them. He can therefore sympathize with us, the author tells us in the very last verse of chapter 2. And here we arrive at the first verse of chapter 3, when the author, having just reminded us of our Lord's identification with us in our trials, throws down a challenge which ought to make an honest man balk. He tells us in verse 1 of today's reading to simply follow Jesus' example of personal faithfulness. Consider him. The author says, consider him when we face the temptation in the face of all of these trials, all of this bad news, to lose faith. Just consider Jesus and do what he did. Oh, sure. Right. Just be like Jesus. That's easy enough. How many people do that? Well, raise your hand, please. You know, yeah. We should have you up here preaching a sermon, Elsie Lee. Don't you think that's easy enough? The suggestion meant to encourage may just as easily discourage us. If that's what it takes to remain faithful, to live life with the faithfulness of Jesus, what chance do I have? But the author doesn't just leave us here, and thank God for that. He makes a case for the supremacy of Christ in all things, including in this challenge to perseverance. He tells us in verse 3 that Jesus is more glorious than even Moses in his faithfulness. Now, Moses was a long-suffering and patient man who, if he was anything, in the face of the constant whining and complaining of the Israelites, "Don't make me pull this Exodus over," he was faithful. He was faithful throughout it all to God's call in his life. And for the ancient Jew of Jesus' day, there is no saint in the whole of Scripture more glorious than Moses. Moses saw God face to face. He spoke to God as to a friend. He had such personal proximity to God that Moses himself shone with God's glory. And Jesus is better still, and that for three reasons that this author identifies for us. First, in verses 2 and 5, Moses was a faithful member of God's household, but Jesus is the builder of the house itself. Surely the architect of a grand and glorious structure is worthy of more honor than the structure, however glorious, itself. Verse 3. Is that true, Dr. Arne, for our architect of the chapel at the college? Are we not impressed by him? Moses' role, while important, like a load-bearing wall is important in a house, is not, at the end, fundamentally different from our role, who are likewise part of that house, the author says in verse 6. Second, verses 5 and 6, Moses was a mere servant in God's household, and he merely bore witness to future things. Jesus, however, is the Son who owns God's household as the natural heir, and his coming into the world is the future thing itself, to which Moses merely points. Moses is just the messenger. Jesus is the message. Third, and most importantly, Moses simply could not do for us what Jesus Christ can and does do for us. This is seen in the exhortation which follows these things, starting in verse 7 and quoting at length for nearly five verses the 95th Psalm. In that psalm, we read of God's difficult reaction to the hardened obstinacy and disbelief of that first Israelite generation under Moses' leadership. Consider the scene. These people had actually seen God show up in power, literally. They watched him guard their camp as a pillar of fire and cloud. They witnessed with their own eyes his complete destruction of the Egyptian army, the largest and most powerful army of the world at that time. They saw the bodies of the horses and the charioteers washed up on the Red Sea shore. They saw it. They heard God's thunderous voice directly, not just about it. They heard the voice itself with their very own ears from Mount Sinai. My friends, what more possible warrant for belief and trust in God's goodwill and power to save could any generation of men possibly have that this generation did not have? And yet, they fell away. They did not believe. They saw God's works for 40 years, and still they did not believe. Verse 9. Often I sometimes wonder if we labor under the false notion that if we merely see a miracle for ourselves, then we will believe. But do not believe that for a moment, friends. If you merely see a sign that he performs before your very eyes, that will be enough to convince you if you don't already believe. The sin which rules in our hearts is far more obstinate than that. In other words, for all of Moses' glory, for all of his powerful accomplishments, for all his divinely appointed leadership, for all his crystal clear conveyance of the very words of the living God to the recalcitrantly sinful human race, despite all of this, he still could not make the people endure in faith. Even Moses could not do it. But Jesus can. The whole point of this entire section of this letter, running from chapter 3 through chapter 10, is that Jesus alone succeeds where Moses and his law fails. Jesus is ushering in for us a whole new exodus, which so far outshines that original exodus in glory as Jesus himself outshines Moses. And all of today's readings make this point. Jeremiah prophesied about this new exodus. John tells of how Jesus fed his generation in the wilderness with more heavenly food than even Moses did. The reference to the Passover, that great annual remembrance of the Exodus at the beginning of the gospel reading, makes this connection plain. The ministry of Christ brings into a sharp relief the fundamental limitations of the old covenant under Moses. And this is, in fact, the central thesis of the entire letter to the Hebrews. The law cannot empower us to obey it, and it cannot atone for our inevitable failure to do so. But Jesus can, and he did. All this is to say, Jesus doesn't just set the bar for us and goad us on to reach it by our own willpower, picking ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Go ahead, you've seen how it works. Do it for yourselves. No, he unites us to himself and empowers us to reach it. That is what our author means by partaking in Christ, which he says in verses 1 and 14, the first and last verses of today's reading. Jesus is not merely an example of faithfulness. He is our faithfulness. He is not just an example of righteousness. As Jeremiah says today, he is our righteousness. He doesn't just show us how to endure through incredible hardship in a world dominated by bad news. He shares the power of his resurrected life with us now, this moment. The power to beat down the world, the devil, to beat down even death itself. We have all of this and more, far more than we could even hope or imagine. And all we have to do to get it, are you guys ready for this? Write this down. All you have to do to get all of this is believe. What a deal this is for us between Black Friday and Cyber Monday this weekend, my friends. My dear brothers and sisters, it can be very hard to believe in our world. Nothing around us, and do not take this for granted, nothing around us is primed to make it easy. There is nothing natural about faith in the living Christ. Of course, the funny thing is that the biblical story itself flatly and consistently acknowledges this. It doesn't paint a naively optimistic picture of untapped human potential if only we would believe in ourselves. Its portrait of life in this world is not rose-colored or simplistic. On the contrary, its gritty truth-telling is one of the reasons I trust the scriptures as the words of God themselves. God doesn't lie to us. He doesn't feed us idle notions. Nor does he simply bark orders from on high and judge us when we fail. He sends his Son into our world, prepared for his arrival by faithful folks like Moses, in order to live and suffer like we do, to show us how to endure, and more so to empower us to do so. He doesn't promise us happiness in this life, but he does promise us great hope for the life to come. And for our purposes today, he promises us the power to believe in the meantime. Trust in him, my friends, this morning and for the rest of your lives, and he will not put you to shame. But more than this, and with this I close, one of the best ways for us to do that, to practice that trust daily, as long as it is called today, according to verse 13, is to encourage one another to do so. Left to ourselves, it is far too easy, being inundated by the news and our Facebook feeds as we are, to turn our gaze inward, fixate on the negatives, and live cynical lives bathed in defeatism. Even secular psychology has scientifically documented this reality about human nature. We pay far more attention to the negative than we do the positive. It seems hardwired into us. But if we fix our gaze outside ourselves, past our own navels and onto the lives of others, if we make it an intentional daily priority, as long as it is called today, to encourage one another to hold fast to faith in Jesus, we ourselves will be far more likely to do so. I claimed a moment ago that Christ is among us and in us to empower faithfulness in a way Moses never could. And Christ himself has promised to be with us and in us when two or three are gathered together in his name. He intends to save us together and not as isolated individuals. He saves us, you and me, as part of his body, the church, or not at all. And so, my friends, as you confront this world's incessant stream of bad news, hold fast to Jesus until the end. And do so by encouraging one another, speaking peace to one another, reminding one another of the victory which has been won once for all in Jesus Christ, and pray for one another. Do this, and you will partake in Christ until the end.